you for being in our worship assembly this evening. In our lesson for tonight, we'll be looking at a section from Acts chapter 28. If you'd like to look in your Bible to that last chapter of the book of Acts. We're living in a world of many conflicting interests. We see conflict of interest in our government, political parties, with regard to how economic conditions are in this country, capital and labor. We see differences, conflicting interests in religion. And as we observe the conflicts between men and philosophies and ideas and think-sos, we see so many evidences of unfairness on the part of our fellow human beings. We hear unfair criticism. We hear unfair judgments, misrepresentation of other people's position, ridicule, false accusations, and sometimes we find that among religious people, don't we? We've observed newspapers. We've observed religious periodicals where writers attack each other. And when response is made, no room is given for anyone to read the printed objections to positions that are taken by papers like this. And that really is not fair. It really doesn't allow for a fair discussion, even on controversial things, to take place so that people can weigh the things that are true and the things that are false, being able to discern between right and wrong from their study of God's Word. So when a difference is handled in a spirit of fairness, and we see fairness all the way around the board, it is very refreshing. I remember a time as a youth, used to listen to the radio late at night, and I remember much being said about the war in Vietnam, which was going on during my younger days, and how that all the political powers that were involved in that conflict wanted to meet together to discuss how to resolve their differences and argued quite a bit over the shape of the table. And that really was a shame. So when we see fairness all the way around the board, boy, that's a good thing. I like to see that. I think that's exactly what we see when Paul arrives in Rome and invites the Jewish leaders of that community to have a little sit-down talk about Jesus Christ. We see that in chapter 28. I want to suggest to you first that I think it's important that Paul sends for the leaders of the opposition. Paul's usual approach when he arrived at a city, you may recall from your personal Bible study, was to go into the synagogue where the Jews assembled and provide the gospel of Christ in the context of the scriptures that the Jews loved and taught. Preaching to the Jews in the synagogues was characteristic of Paul during his missionary journeys. This was impossible in Rome because when he arrived in Rome, he was a prisoner. So in this case, he had to send for them. And he sets his case before them in Acts 28. You look in verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Notice that Paul sends for them, not that he can make accusations against them, not that he can make accusations against his Israelite brethren in Jerusalem, not that he can badmouth them and complain about them and create a bad situation from the very beginning. He sends for them for a fair hearing. And I think that's worthy of note, because Paul lived at a time that is very much different from the time that you and I live, and very much different from the time that the Israelites lived under the Old Covenant. These were tumultuous times. These were times when people didn't know, a lot of times, having a knowledge of the Scriptures, which thing is right. Is this sect, known as Christians, followers of Jesus, is it really of God? We've been worshiping God according to His old covenant. We've been looking for a Messiah. Is this really the one? Is this really the point in time that God has decided to change His covenant with His people? Those were confusing times. You and I may have struggled for quite a while to figure out what is the right way to serve God. It was a time of great transition. It was a time when your religious beliefs and those of your family for hundreds of years has now come to the point where God says, I'm going to change all of that. Circumcision will not be required anymore. Worship at the temple will not be required anymore. Animal sacrifices will not be required anymore. There will be a change in the priesthood. We will no longer observe the Sabbath as striving to follow God's new instructions. A tumultuous time. Paul sends for the leaders of the opposition. And the leaders respond with a reasonable answer, notice. In verse 21 of Acts 28, they said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. While admitting that the church is everywhere spoken against, they are willing to hear the other side. Doesn't that represent to you fairness in the minds of these people? Just to be willing to hear the other side takes a great deal, doesn't it? It takes on our part the erasing of bias and prejudices, preconceived ideas, rumors that people have told us. And it opens our minds and opens our perspective to something that may be very beneficial for us. They're willing to hear the other side. How different to people today who turn you aside and turn you off and don't want to listen to what you say because they say, my family are Roman Catholics, and we've been that way for hundreds of years. I'm not interested in what you have to say. How many people have you tried to talk to about the gospel of Christ, only for them to stop the discussion by saying, well, I was born a Baptist, and I'll die a Baptist. No, this is not the sentiment that we see in these Jewish brethren, representatives of the people, obviously devoted to God in the days of Paul. They allow Paul to represent his own views. "We desire to hear from you what your views are," they said. Isn't that fair? One thing is certain, these Roman Hebrews had minds more open to an honest inquiry of truth than their counterparts back in Jerusalem. They didn't want to hear anything that Paul had to say. Notice that they bring a good crowd to hear Paul in verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Religious groups might practice this today if it were not for prejudice on their part. Many religious leaders know that their doctrines cannot stand under the investigation, the all-seeing eye of the truth of God. Jesus said in John 3, beginning in verse 19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." I think there are a lot of people that will not fairly give an ear to the Word of God because they don't want to change their evil lifestyle. I've had discussions with people in the past, and all I have done in many of those discussions is open my Bible and read them what the Lord said, only to have them attack me, only to have them say, "Well, I just don't believe that. I'm a Christian, but I just don't believe that." You can be a Christian and not believe what the Word of God teaches in the new covenant that Christians are to live under? These leaders responded with a reasonable answer. "Paul, we want to hear your views." You know, when it comes down to spiritual matters that are so very important, when it comes down to our relationship with God, which is the most important thing in our lives, why not give an ear to someone who says, "I have a message for you"? Can we look at the Bible together? Can we consider what God's Word says to all of us? Why not do that? Why not have a spirit of fairness like they did? And notice that Paul's sermon is preached in a spirit of fairness. He preaches from the law and the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets of God in the Old Testament, rather than saying, like many of the scribes of Jesus' day, "Well, it is my opinion that this." He didn't open a book where he had written down his opinions that he'd gathered through the years. He spoke to them the Word of God. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. Paul had information about the kingdom of God. Where did he get it? Did he dream it up? Christ revealed it to him, didn't he? He received it directly as revelation from Jesus Christ. He had to be responsible to maintain that message. He had to say the same message that Christ told him. Testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. And notice that he was trying to persuade them not only about the revelation he'd been given from God about the kingdom of God, but he used their own sacred scriptures, the law of Moses and the prophets, book, chapter, and verse, from morning until evening, showing Christ is in these scriptures if you'll just look and consider. There's no venom in his preaching, and there's no wisecracks in his preaching either. Discussion is apparently welcome after his preaching. Notice in verse 24 and 25, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. After Paul had spoken one parting word, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Before you go, I want to tell you one thing, Paul says here. But notice that his sermon is preached in a spirit of fairness. And fourthly and finally, the people listen in a spirit of fairness. They listen all day, from morning till evening. Maybe they were allowed to ask questions. Probably so. Maybe they took a few breaks. Maybe they had some side discussions. But it was an all-day affair. They gave attention to this important matter of the kingdom of God and the law of Moses and the prophets of God all day long. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Teaching the gospel to people is an exercise in persuasion. And that's what Paul was doing. We don't persuade people by coming across as dishonest or unfair, do we? We persuade people with gentleness. We persuade people and let the power of truth enter their ears, and hopefully it will go to their hearts, and they will be worshipers of God. They obviously faced their differences seriously. And it's not as if these things were matters of indifference. These things concerned the most important issue for every human being, Jew and Gentile alike. The kingdom of God, the God of heaven, the salvation that he offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. Their desire to hear Paul, rather than rely on rumors, should serve as a great lesson for us. We hear things all the time. Do we put stock in that? We hear things that are unfair. We hear statements made about other people that are unfair. And because someone gets to us first with an unfair statement, we put a great deal of weight on that sometimes. We shouldn't do that. Some believe and some disbelieve in verse 24. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. The mixed results are really not surprising, are they? Especially to people who have heard the Lord in the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils tell us that when the sower went forth to sow, seed fell on different kinds of ground. When Paul preached the word of God, the seed, the word of the kingdom, fell on hearts that were different. Some were so hardened, the word of God just bounced right off. Some received the word of God for a little while, and when persecutions came and difficulties and trials, they gave up because the seed couldn't take root in a heart like that. Some allowed the cares of the world to choke the word out, and they became unproductive and unfruitful. We know about mixed results in preaching the gospel. Some refused to believe. It wasn't that they didn't understand the evidence. The evidence was clear. Rather, they were stubborn. They willed not to believe. That is not a spirit of fairness. But they did not forget the things that are spoken, for great reasoning among them follows. Notice in verse 29. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. They took the things that they heard serious enough that they continued their disputing about those things between those who believed the things that were taught and those who disbelieved. The gospel frequently generates division in the lives of people, doesn't it? Luke 12 and verse 51. And it really all depends on the quality of the hearer's heart, as we mentioned from the parable of the sower. What a beautiful spirit of fairness on this occasion when Paul summoned these people who were religious and who claimed devotion to God. Let's test that devotion. Let's put that devotion to a trial. I'm going to tell you about the Messiah and God's kingdom, and I'm going to show you from the scriptures you love and respect so very much how Jesus is the perfect fit, the one who fulfilled the Holy Scriptures that you respect. That was Paul's desire on that occasion. He preached the testimony of God. Some disbelieved and prepared to leave. They were not going to consider the possibility of believing. When they did not agree with one another in verse 25 of Acts 28, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Before you go, let me tell you one thing. You ever been in a situation like that? The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will also listen. Notice that this spirit of fairness continued after these representatives left. Notice that Paul's spirit of fairness did not fade away because he met with some opposition by some Jews who refused to believe. In verse 30 and 31 of Acts 28, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Openness. As differences arise among us, let us react with a spirit of fairness. God is never pleased with a contentious, unfair spirit under any circumstances. Let us remember that truth has nothing to fear from investigation. And if we know the truth and believe the truth, we can open our Bibles and show it to our neighbors, co-workers, and friends out of a spirit of fairness, can't we? Truth does not fear investigation. Error might. Are we afraid that we're believing something that is incorrect? If we believe what God's Word teaches, we don't have that fear. An idea may be so glaringly false as to require little effort to refute it, but it must be refuted by God's Word, not by its failure to conform to my previous notions. It's unthinkable to refuse the other man his right to be heard and fairly examined. By those tactics, we really acknowledge our own weaknesses, don't we? We open ourselves up to others. So the possibility of their pointing our weaknesses out to us is open. Paul was open. The true church of Christ is made up of people who look to the Word of God for the answers in life. They don't look to fellow members for their rule of faith and practice. They look to God's Word. There will be times in our lives when we don't get something right, or when we're mistaken about something. When we're baptized into Christ, we don't immediately receive a knowledge from God that is perfect in every way without making any mistakes. It would do us well when we reach older or more mature ages in our new birth in the kingdom of God to remember those days and to extend our fairness to other people and allow them to make mistakes as many of the older brothers and sisters allowed us to make mistakes when we were younger, but to learn from them, to be encouraging, to be uplifting, and to be fair, to be honorable citizens of the kingdom, to love the Word of God and let others see in our lives that we love the Word of God and we want them to love it too. It does nothing but bless everyone. Let us have the kind of fairness that Paul demonstrated on this occasion. If you're in our assembly tonight, and we can help you to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'd be delighted to do that. Do you need to become a Christian tonight? Do you need to correct something in your life that separates you from God? If it's a private matter, do it privately. Pray to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Repent of your sin. He will forgive you. If it's public and demands public correction, take care of that tonight. Humble yourself. Don't be afraid. Be right with God when you leave. That's all we ask. We'll help you in any way that we can. We'll encourage you in any way that we can. We won't make fun of you. We want to be people who are fair-minded, just like Paul. Can we help you tonight? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 316.